This is lesson 10, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we're going to focus on Galatians. And if we get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, fine. If we don't, that's fine as well. We'll make sure we cover it all at some point. On the board, we have Brit Milah. And the most important word in Brit Milah is the first word. Brit Milah, if you don't know, is two words for circumcision. The practice of circumcision, the ritual practice of circumcision, is called a Brit Milah. Brit is covenant. So, make sure, as we've been talking about, as you read through the apostolic scriptures, make sure that you are always careful to understand what the use of the word circumcision is about. It is not a medical procedure. It is not a mark of being Jewish. Now, Judaism might tell you something different, and certainly I would say that at times as well. But in the context of Scripture, that's not the point. The point most often made, as we've been talking about, is the question whether Gentiles, not whether they need to be a participant in the covenant, they do, or whether they need to actually be a participant in the covenant and expressed in a way as such as Brit Milah. The question is not that. The question is, how did they get to be, past tense, get to be members of the covenant? Was it on the basis of Brit Milah or not? Well, and this becomes the interesting question. And it is actually a worthy question that many centuries of Christianity has ignored because they thought they had it all figured out, myself included. Circumcision is about ritual conversion to Judaism as a necessity for salvation, for being part of the covenant.
I know it is a medical procedure, but
it is a medical procedure too, yes.
Unless you have a rabbi do the circumcision on the
eighth
day. Did
Abraham? No. And Abraham did it himself. And that was a great... Gene is exactly right. Did Abraham? One must be careful not to undo tradition if it's unnecessary. But only to make sure that if we use tradition, that tradition does not undo Scripture or place additional requirements. And this is the argument in Galatians. Additional requirements that Scripture does not place upon us. That's the issue. And that, because of your question, is exactly the point being made as we go through the book of Galatians. My sister, my older sister, I love her. God bless her. I remember many years ago, well, not many, but several years ago, her saying to me, you know, I hate Paul. What? I hate Paul. I said, why? Because he wrote things that give anti-Semites a reason to hate us. And I said, you know, you're not using Paul correctly. Paul would be deeply offended, not that you hate him, but that people were using him in that way. Rather than us falling into the trap of using Lashon Hara, speaking badly of a godly man, why don't we try and discover what Paul was really saying and make sure that those people who twist Paul's words to be anti-Semitic don't let them get away with it? How can we do that? That's what we're doing here. That's what I've been doing for years. I want to tell people, Paul's not a bad guy. Paul's a good guy. How do we know that? What does it say in Acts chapter 28? I have never taught or spoken against the customs of our people. Yes?
Sam sent out a note to everyone in the congregation last night to check to from Matt's lawyer.
Yes, the video is great.
Yes.
What a great...
Everybody needs an opportunity.
What a shock. Here are people...
That
video?
It's exactly what you're talking about.
It was very good. I watched it and you know, prayed for those people as I was finished. What a great, great... Go to Acts chapter 20. I think it's 21, but it may be 22, and it's not on your lesson, so you may want to make a note of it. Here's the problem. Paul in verse 21, verse chapter 21, verse 26, Paul, Acts, Paul says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, or Luke writes, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification. This is a Nazarite vow, as we've looked at already. At which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Scripture even tells us, you don't have to go back to number 6 to figure it out. Scripture even tells you, Paul was a practicing Jew. No, Paul did not believe temple sacrifices had been abolished. Paul, a practicing Jew. This is a good 30, maybe 28 years after Yeshua's resurrection. Surely their theology was well cemented. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. When we say we hate Paul, when we read his letters, scripture, that seem to indicate that these accusations are true, we need to be very careful. These are false accusations. How can we let the enemies of Paul define him? That's what we do when we repair it back. Paul taught against the law. Paul taught against the temple. Paul taught against, we don't have Jews anymore. Everybody is the same. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Isn't it great? We're all one. The problem is, it's always, yeah, but we're not Jews. Right? No, Paul does not teach that in the least. Paul remains a Pharisee the entire breadth of his life. He says it, I am a Pharisee. Today, that would make him rabbinic. Now, I'm not saying rabbinic is here or there. I'm just saying that's the history of what rabbinic Judaism is. It's the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee, always was a Pharisee. That doesn't mean that Paul denied Yeshua. Man, never be, never did. But what we need to understand is not to let the enemies of Paul define him. And that's what we have done if we read his letters in a way that he did not intend it. We have to get the context. Galatians is a perfect example of context. Yeshua's words, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea, and win one proselyte. Now, my ears pick up and go, wait a minute. Pharisees are going out as missionaries. That's right. This sounds like the Chabad. Lubavitchers sound like this. This is not bad. By the way, he's not saying that's bad, because here's what he says. And when one, you make him twice a son of twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Why? That's right. What's the point here? He's not saying it's wrong to go out, because isn't that what Paul did? See, this is what you need to understand. Paul's a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees doing? Yeshua says, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. In other words, they're zealous for adding people to Judaism. Is that something that you have ever seen in modern Judaism? No. The Chabad does not proselyte. What do? They take people who are raised in Jewish homes and make them more Jewish. Well, not really, but you understand the point. They want people to obey the law.
Proselytizing is not done among the Jews because of persecution.
Exactly. Because Christianity made a point of proselytizing, they have reacted against proselytizing. But you need to know the history of Judaism says this was in the first century, this is a big deal. Proselytizing was what they did. How did you communicate? That's why when Paul, everywhere he goes in Asia, and I went to the synagogue, and there were, on the Sabbath, and there were Gentiles there. It's like, does nobody scratch their head and go, why were there Gentiles there? Before Paul ever shows up, before he ever talks about Yeshua, he is an apostle to the Gentiles, right? Mm-hmm. And here, something's going on that's being ignored by many people. And Yeshua identifies, that's not his main point. He's not making the point that Pharisees are proselytes. But it's a little hint that something's going on that history ignored. You won't find this listed in an historical reference. They kind of go, well, it might be possible, but we've had no record of it. Well, here's a record of it. Our master said it. Right? And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. First of all, the custom of Moses is what? On day 8. So if I'm past day 8, it's too late. Right? That's not what he's talking about. According to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, why? Because they're zealous to bringing people into Judaism, right? Who believed, rose up, said, who believed. These are not bad people. Don't misunderstand. These are not bad people. They got a theological persuasion. They have a bias that needs to be worked through. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. What's Moses have to do with any of this? Nothing. What is the law of Moses? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. It is the most used phrase in the Tanakh. What does it mean? The law of Moses is Hashem's word. He didn't make it up. That's the custom of Moses. That's not Moses' custom either. Here's how you become a Jew. Ritual conversion. No, that's not the custom of Moses either. But understand that all of this is code words. It's not really code words because people live in understanding completely what it meant. It's code words for ritual conversion. You must be circumcised. Brit Milah. Actually, that's the next to the last step. The last step is mikvah, immersion, baptism, as some would call it. Well, that's where Christianity got it from, right? This is how you get converted to Christianity. Dunk them, right? Well, Judaism was saying the same thing, okay? But before that, some circumcision. But the first step actually was agree to keep the law of Moses. I agree. And what was the answer? Okay, now here's 613 commandments. Go learn them all and do them all. Wrong. Acts 15 tells us what the process was because they stripped this off of the need for ritual conversion. Because they said, if you want to obey God, here's some weighty commands. Here's one weighty command. Here's one lesser command. Come back and we'll talk about it later. That's it. And that's actually what Acts 15 says. Moses is taught in every synagogue. Don't worry about trying to make people, you know, toe the line. That's not the point. If you teach God's word, people will be compelled because they've been changed from the inside out. They don't have to be, you know, stop worshiping idols. You know, you really tell them that up front. Yeah, that's some stuff that would cause us problems with relations between our Jewish brothers and our Gentile brothers. Yeah, you know, what you bring to the oneg is a problem. I agree. You know, don't bring your blood sausage, you know, that's been dedicated to Diana. Don't bring that. Right? But after we can get work out these fellowship issues, the things that people are accusing us against, right, as I'm talking about as if I were in the first century, we can fellowship and we can learn together. And as we study Scripture, we're going to be compelled to do the same things because God said it. So that's Acts 15 lays out these ground rules, these are fellowship rules, you know. Stay away from sexual immorality. Don't bring your illicit lover to our congregation, right? Don't do that kind of stuff, right? These are things that we do as well, aren't they? Yes, they are. So what we need to understand is this is not a splitting of the religion. That's not what's going on. That's not what's going on in Galatians. We saw last week in looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians that in fact these issues, namely ritual conversion, the need for ritual conversion to be considered a part of the covenant, was something that Paul was very much against and spoke against it. It is a great conflict. Our master was against it as too, but only in retrospect in what he said to Paul. We can't hear his words saying this because he said he came to the lost sheep of Israel. What hope do we have as Gentiles, as a Syrophoenician woman? Even as a dog, do you have crumbs for me? That's the way that we as Gentiles should approach the fellowship of God within the family of God. Do you have some crumbs for me?
He said she had great faith.
She had great faith. But what was it? What was it? How instead did Gentiles come in the second century? Stop with all your Jewish fables. Mm-hmm. Hush. Shh. We don't want to hear you. We've gotten the real truth.
Once they were a majority.
That's right. Once they were a majority, they took over. We took over once we were a majority. That was wrong. Instead, our personal, I'm not saying Gentiles are dogs, because I'm one of them, but Gentiles, our personal approach should have always been, can we have crumbs from the table?
Are you familiar with Constantine's sword by James Bell?
I know of it. I have not read it.
He specifically mentions that. He says by the end of the first century, Gentiles took over
They took over.
They were a majority.
Sure. And actually, not to negate, there were some legitimate gripes. Gentile believers, there were legitimate gripes, not necessarily against Jewish people, but there were some legitimate gripes about what was going on. And this is one of the things that was going on, this conflict. No, we're not going to consider you to be a part of the family unless you go through this ritual process of Brit Milah, which, by the way, doesn't happen in 8 days. It's the whole process that's spread out over now a couple of years. This is absolutely timely for Messianics to understand. this book, not to ignore it. Galatians is a very important book for us. We need to understand it. It's one of the earliest books. In fact, some would say it is the first book written of the apostolic scriptures. It's written in a style that's not seen in Paul's other letters. Paul in 1 Corinthians seems to be somewhat abrupt. In Galatians, he's downright caustic. He is. In fact, if you read it in Greek, which I don't read Greek, but if you read it in Greek, I'm told that it is, it's almost nasty.
Yes.
Like, who do you think you are? Right? Mark Nanos, a Jewish scholar, has described it in his book, Irony of the Galatians. He's called it as irony, that Paul uses a sort of irony, an almost sarcastic, nasty tone. All the way through the book, not just at the beginning. He accuses them of, and he accuses those who are among them of trying to subvert the good news. Go to Galatians chapter 1. What is the good news? Well, specifically to Galatians, we know what the good news is, don't we? We don't have to live in our sin. We don't have to live separated from God forever. That's good news, right? That's good news. Well, how do I get into that group that doesn't have to live separated from God forever? How do I get into that group? What's the process? Do I have to raise my hand in a service? Do I have to say a special prayer? Do I have to walk down an aisle? Do I have to go through a circumcision ceremony and then be dunked in an immersion pool? Do I have to agree to certain sets of standards? How do I get in? And we may say, I'm not saying us personally, Hope of Israel, but we say, oh, it's by faith. But then we come up with a whole lot of little markers to identify ourselves. So by faith. And then you see somebody doing something and go, well, it must not have stuck. Or little things. You know, here's the thing about group identity. Group identity is usually best defined by those things that are unspoken. You don't talk about this. For instance, if you'll notice I have a little thing on here. A little kippah. Some people here wear kippah, some people don't. There's nothing wrong with either one, by the way. But some people are kippah, some people don't. It's a little group identity thing. It is. It's a little group identity thing. It's unspoken. Find someplace. You might be able to grab Sam and say, Sam, why are some people wearing this? Give you a great explanation. Right? You ask me, I'll tell you. But is it something, is it like we believe, you know, in the back of our bulletin, we believe every man should wear a kippah? No. Not at all. It is true with a country club. There's little things, little hints, unspoken. These are the unwritten rules. There's the rules, and there's the unwritten rules that we know if you're really in or not. That's true. It is. Every group, these little things here, tzitzit. So little identity markers, little unwritten rules. Well, that's not an unwritten rule. That's a written rule, right? But you understand my point. Every group has their little markers to identify each other, who's really in and who's just a visitor. That's what's going on here. Who's really in or not? And here's a group of people going, listen, if you want to be really in, you gotta go through this process. We'll call you a Jew. Then, you know, then there's just no doubt. Then we know you're in. Right? We know you're in. If you're a Jew, you're in. We know you're in if you're a Jew. So go through the process of becoming a Jew, and then you can just rest assured. That's awfully tempting. It is, because here's the way. Because before then, everybody's going, well, we don't know if he's, you know, I thought he went to the Temple of Diana yesterday. I thought I saw him. Maybe it wasn't him, but maybe it was him. But if I knew he was a Jew, I knew that he was in. It'd be okay. It wasn't him. Do you understand? It's tempting. It is tempting. So that's what this letter is written against, that temptation. Not to go through ritual conversion. Timothy was circumcised after the fact. It's the reason for it. How do you get in? Do you enter by ritual conversion or are you entered by another method? How do you get to be a part of the covenant? Jew or Gentile? And that's what Paul's talking about. Both sides got to enter by something not being discussed when we talk about ritual conversion. Ooh, that's a big deal. That's John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is going, you're a teacher, you know. Tell us what you have to say. Well, unless the man is born again. What are you talking about? I can't be a convert to Judaism. I'm already a Jew. I can't be born again. You know, born another time, which is another code phrase, not code, because people understood it. It's another phrase for describing this. That actually, if you read it in the Talmud, that's the description. Not only circumcision, not only Brit Milah, not only going through a conversion process, but being born again. That's actually the phrase. Being born anew. So, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. says, being confident, Paul speaking to them, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good job in Philippians, that's a good one too, though. We're not going to get to Philippians, I can promise you. I marvel, this is, think about the sarcasm here, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel, different good news, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert this good news, the gospel of Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, any other good news to you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? But for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant for Messiah. There were some here who were trying to subvert the good news. We got another way. If you want to be a part of the covenant, if you want to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, if you want to be a part of the people of God who will spend eternity with him, you must go through ritual conversion. That's what they're saying. That's what they're teaching. That's what Acts tells us that a group, maybe not the same group, was teaching. That's exactly what they're teaching. Why? Because they're zealous for this. This is how they understand people enter the covenant. It's logical to assume, I know it sounds foreign to you, it's logical to assume that's not necessarily a bad thing. Ezra made it very plain. When he came back from Babylon, listen, the Gentiles lead us astray every single time we interact with them. Knock it off. You know, he had a point. So how do we make sure that the Gentiles among us are really a part of us? We'll make them Jews. That was the solution. But it was a man-made solution. Now, normative Judaism would not say that it was a man-made solution. But it is a man-made solution. There is no record of it in Scripture as a process that is laid out. There is great reference to Scripture in every one of the steps. There's great reference, and it's absolutely valid to discuss those points. But are we to say this is the way to enter the covenant? Certainly not. Why? Because everyone's born. What choice did you have? Everyone's born. Did you have a choice to be born Gentile or Jew? No.
It would also be a natural thing, since people were coming in large numbers, people who had never had any background to this whatsoever, when in fact the foundation for all this
is here.
Is here, and so the people that were brought up in it will be trying to, how do I
do that stuff?
Foundation?
How do I do this believing stuff? Well, you know, first of all, you have to kind of be Jewish. That's what we were always taught.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
So that would be the natural, this would be a natural mistake to make.
Absolutely. Here's what the Alleluia says. We put our hope in you, Hashem, our God, that we may soon see your mighty splendor to remove detestable idolatry from the earth. This is my hope. This is my prayer. But listen. And false gods will be utterly cut off to perfect the universe through almighty sovereignty. Then all humanity will call upon your name and turn all the earth wicked toward you. All the world's inhabitants will recognize us, know that to you every knee should bend, every tongue should swear before you, Hashem our God. They will bend every knee and cast themselves down to the glory of your name. This is the second paragraph of the Alleluia. Do you know what the first paragraph said? Says? A paraphrase. Thank you for not making me like everybody else. Thank you for making me a Jew and not of the nations.
I don't know about the milk.
This is the Alleluia prayer. This is an ancient prayer, probably ascribed to Joshua, originally. But the point, and this is a common prayer. We've prayed it in service as well.
That,
well, no, that's another paragraph. That's not the Alleluia, but yes. But the point is that, and there's a good reason for it, but that's another issue. But the point is though that they were rightfully recognizing the nation. They would have been called out to be God's chosen people. This is a treasure. God has made it of his treasured nation. Yet we're not like everybody else. Thank you for not letting me be born outside of this group. That's a good thing. But you understand now that mindset, that means that everybody that's not Jewish is an enemy, is wicked, or is my son Judah, 6-year-old, all the bad people, right?
Now, I came in late, maybe you covered this, but it was just occurring to me that so much of... I want to be careful not to use broad, sweeping statements here, but so many people in traditional Christianity misunderstand this because they look at it backwards.
Exactly.
Through the eyes of their church tradition.
Sure.
Instead of going to the source.
Be careful. It's understandable.
Yeah.
It is not our job to make sure that everybody knows the truth.
Yeah.
It's our job to make sure that people learn and know it in a loving way.
Yeah.
So be careful in our speaking against them, but in the same manner.
I'm not speaking against
them. No, you weren't. You said it in a very polite way. And that's the point, is we need to be very careful that people have a tradition they come from, and that tradition does blind them to this. Yeah, funnel vision. Yeah, starting. Yeah,
no, it's called. No, no, you put on the white.
Yeah.
Glasses of their own.
Exactly.
They put on the glasses of their own doctrinal
sure.
bias.
And you do too, and I do too.
Yeah.
And that's exactly right. You know, when I read something, I go, wow. Man, is that pointing to the, you know, to the root or what? You know, this is the Hebrew root. And everybody's going to go, what are you talking about?
When I was, this is years ago, when I was a Jew, but I was in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And I was coming out and deciding and sort of fooling around and going back and forth between Messianic Judaism and Christianity.
Oh, pick a side.
My pastor became worried.
Sure, yeah.
And he said, you know, you should be willing to give up being a Jew for the same thing, to follow.
A Jew.
Jesus. Well, really, I thought from that, the Almighty gave me this phrase. I said, there are certain things he would require. Would he require you to give up being a woman? To follow him?
No.
He
created one. That's what he
did. There you go.
Yeah.
It's who I am.
Isn't 1 Corinthians 7 teach that? That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Are you willing to give up being Irish, sir? That's exactly right. This discussion, it sounds like it's about ethnicity. It's not. This is not an ethnic discussion. This is not. This is the interesting thing. People that have no Judaism context to understand this need to understand Judaism is not an ethnicity. It is. That's how someone born Jewish gets Jewish. But it's not an ethnicity. It is a religion. It's the religion of Scripture. It is. It is. It wasn't called Judaism then, but it is.
You're touching on somewhere I wanted to ask earlier. I got a little bit confused because there must be a central Jews back
there. There absolutely were. They're called Hellenists.
So, in fact, if you did it just on the basis of being Jew, what do you
invite them
to?
It was a debate between the Hellenists and the more conservative, which actually you see some of that going on in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 6, what do we see? There's people going, you know, everybody there is Jewish. And they're going, you know, these Hellenists are not taking care of us, or the other way around. All you people from Judea are not taking care of the Hellenists among us who are coming from a different place as well. Stayed here after Passover. We figured, hey, you know, after Shavuot, we stayed here because we figured, hey, might as well stay here in Jerusalem because Messiah's coming back right now. Right? That's exactly what they were, that's their perspective. So they were thinking, you know, by Rosh Hashanah, man, this might as well stay. Well, it didn't work out that way. But God, you know, God used that as a mighty movement so that when you get to Acts chapter 21, it says myriads and myriads there in Jerusalem and Judea were believing. And we're talking probably half the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 are believing. Right? But among them are Hellenists. And actually names their synagogue. I mean, actually names where their synagogue is. And archaeologically, it's most likely located very near the wall in the city of David right now. Right, very near the wall. I mean, they found a Hellenist synagogue there. I mean, so understand, we talked about this last week. This is an inter-Judaism debate that begins. And it extends to, really, some Gentiles getting their feelings hurt. Do you understand?
It's always been an in-house fight.
This is an in-house fight. This is not a fight between Christianity and Judaism. That is anachronistic, looking at it with today's eyes. This is not a fight between Judaism and Christianity. This is a fight within Judaism. It is. It's not a fight that was settled, by the way, because it still goes on. Messianics, because we tend to straddle the fence. We do. We are caught in this fight. We see it. The rest of Christianity is like, what are you talking about? This is a non-issue. I mean, it's like, what? Pick a side, right? Pick a side. And we kind of go on, there is no side. Well, there is a side. It's Messiah's side. That's true. There is Messiah's side. Absolutely. There's Messiah's side. And those who deny him, no, we don't have that same fellowship we do with those who do. It's why Messianics rightly have a love and a desire to fellowship with other Christians, but at the same time, not be cut off from their Jewish faith. It's a problem. Or friends, absolutely. Oh no, you got to give up. You got to be able to give up your Jewish people. Here's Acts chapter 10. What is the problem in Acts chapter 10? Peter goes into Cornelius's, Acts 10:28. Peter goes into Cornelius's home, and what does he say? Don't you know this is a bad thing? This is a nasty thing. This is an abomination for me to be in your house. What? You know, people read that, they go, man, what a bunch of, you know, it's like reverse Nazis. What's up with this? Right? Well, you can understand as a Gentile reading that going, this is a little offensive. Why are those Jewish people who are just so standoffish? Well, no, actually there's a good reason. There's a great reason. But what was the reason that Peter was told what God had declared clean was clean? And let no man say, no, you got to go through another step. That's what's going on in chapter 10 and 11 of Acts. Because lowering the unclean animals, how do you know what's clean and unclean? I can't tell. Except for one thing. It's what it says in Scripture. Well, okay, I can look on a box now and see if it has a circle K, right? You know. But then I'm confused. It has a circle P, and if it's not Passover, it's still kosher. You know, I mean, these are issues. But that's not how I really know, is it? How do I really know? I really know because what Scripture gives me tells me what's a clean and unclean animal. That's his point. Who decides which people are in or out of God's family? God decides.
So misconstrued.
Of course. Oh, no, I told you. Yeah. This is an old issue. Yeah, we're beyond that. We're beyond that. Whether you keep kosher or not, I hope you have a very good understanding that Acts chapter 10 is not about kosher food.
Thank you.
It's not. It's about whether Gentiles should be included, because that's what Peter says. And when he gets to Acts 15, he repeats it. Actually, he says it three times. He says it in 10, and then he says it again in 11 when reporting to Jerusalem Council. And then when he gets to Acts 15, he's an expert witness. Tell us again what happened with the Gentiles. They don't ask Paul, they ask Peter. Because Peter says, listen, I had this clear vision. There's no question. Gentiles are included. James stands up. Yaakov, the master's brother, stands up and says, there's no question. Gentiles are included in the family of God. This is not the debate. The debate is, how do they get in? That's it. Debate is, how do they get in? And Paul's main point, and is when he talks about gospel, good news, this is what he's speaking to specifically to Gentiles, is how did you get in? How did you get in? Acts chapter 15. We talked about this previously. 10 and 11. Peter says, a burden was placed upon us that even our fathers couldn't keep. What burden? Well, it must be the law. And yet, there in Deuteronomy 30, what does Moses say? Moses says, it is not too difficult for you. It is not in heaven. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. Paul quotes this from Deuteronomy 30. It is not in heaven that you should go there. It is not below that you should go there. And he relates what it is. In Deuteronomy, he's talking about the Torah, the law. Paul's not talking about the Torah and the law. He makes the analogy Messiah. He draws this two together and he says, listen, if you want to know about him, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, if you want to know about him, he's given us his shape. It's found in the daily obeying of him. This is a shape of him. It's found in the feasts and the festivals, the Sabbath. This is the shape of a Messiah. So we learn about him this way. So that's not what Peter is talking about, I promise. 1 John, he says, 1 John chapter 5, I have a note here, 1 John 5, 2 through 3. The law of God, the commandments of God, are not too difficult. What? So he's not talking about that here in Acts 15. What's he talking about? I can't go anywhere near a Gentile. That's what he said in 10. I can't even go into your house. How am I going to have fellowship with these people? They've been put into the family of God. That's what he said. God said they've been put into our family. If they're part of us, we're supposed to fellowship with them. We can't even have oneg together. Because people accuse us then of idolatry, because who knows whether they brought that food from an idol or not, right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. That's the debate. So the question is not, in Peter's mind in chapter 15, is not this burden of the Torah. The burden was, this constraint that we can't have Gentiles with us without them going through some special process to become Jewish.
Some people think that, I've heard some people say, well, Cornelius and his family were proselytes. Said, well, they weren't.
No, they weren't. That was the whole point. And Paul proves it in Acts chapter 10, because once you're a proselyte, if they knew the Talmud tells you this, once you're a proselyte, once you have gone through ritual conversion, you are a Jew indeed, to the point, as we've discussed, that if your sister from your birth sister, afterwards, since you're no longer part of that family, theoretically, you could marry her and not be in violation of the law. And the reason why is because you're from a new family now. I'm not saying people did it, but that was the argument. You understand, Talmud always talks in extremes. Okay? That's a Jewish way. Always give me the extreme, then I know everything between it's okay. So that's the point. So the point being made is that you're a Jew indeed once you go through this. So, no. Acts 10 proves Cornelius was not a proselyte. He was a God-fearer. He was one who attached himself to the God of Israel, that Israel should have accepted completely on that basis alone. Because what was it that proved himself to God? Your prayers and your alms, your good deeds have come up before me. You know, what are prayers? I mean, these are the sign of faith. These are the externals, the currency of something that resides within. I've made a commitment to the God of Israel. I will not turn away from him. I will give my life in every way to him. That is faith. How was I made a part? Not by Brit Milah. Not by ritual conversion. I was made a part, whether I'm Jew or Gentile, by the faith that God gave me. And that's we're going to talk about it next week. We're not going to get to even Ephesians, but we're going to talk about this next week in Ephesians, because Ephesians makes this very point. Now, I got to talk about, real quickly, in the next 5 minutes, this debate of Galatians. As a messianic, especially if you are a messianic who is very sensitive to the Torah's call. Not all are, but if you are, you need to understand, this book of Galatians is not your enemy. It is a precious gift to us. But you must always understand that Paul is speaking in a sarcastic and even somewhat abrupt way. And he's being very careful to shock them. Why? Because it's a tempting argument. It is a tempting argument. If you're living in a community that is largely Jewish, and people are telling you, listen, we can't really... You know, we're just a little nervous about having oneg with you. I know that doesn't make sense to you now, but it did. We're just a little nervous about you having oneg. Y'all didn't even wash your hands before you eat. Well, you washed your hands, but not the way that we do. Right? You know, if you just become Jewish, it'll settle everything. It'll solve the problem. And Paul's saying, listen, now I don't believe that Paul in this book is saying that's okay. I think it is okay, but I don't think Paul's saying that. Paul's saying, boy, if that's your reason for going through Brit Milah, boy, have you missed the boat? That's not how you get in the covenant. You're already in the covenant. That's his point. You're already in the covenant. Most disturbing for people is chapter 2, verse 16. Not justified by the works of the law. This phrase, works of the law, is a unique phrase that only Paul uses in the apostolic scriptures. And it is a phrase that largely people consider to be basically obedience to the Torah until the Dead Sea Scrolls. At the Dead Sea Scrolls, this word starts popping up in first century Judaism among Essenes, or whoever was it in the Dead Sea community. They're using this phrase too, but it has nothing to do with the Torah. You know what they're using this phrase to describe? Those invisible things, those secret little handshakes that make you a part of the group, really in the group, right? Those identity markers. Not the written code of identity markers, rather the identity markers that are not written. Oddly enough, this works of the law phrase seems to point towards that. Not in every one of where Paul uses it, but in the book of Galatians it does. Identity issues. Am I Jewish or not? How do I know I'm a part of the group? You know, some messianics think that because they are part of a messianic congregation, they're Jewish. Or because they trust in Yeshua, they're Jewish. It's my informed opinion that that's not true. Or Gentile. If you're Gentile, you're still Gentile. It doesn't mean you're not part of the family of God, or that you're not a part of Israel. But you may not be Jewish. Is that the second bill?
Yes. I think something that needs to be remembered is that the Greek Milah is not the covenant.
No.
It's the sign of the covenant.
It's the sign of the covenant. That's exactly right. The Brit Milah is the sign of the covenant. So you don't get saved by the law. But is obedience? Yeshua said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said. First John said it. One more thing, real quickly. Galatians 4 is another disturbing part for people reading this with Gentile eyes. I'm sorry, that's what we have to say. Why? Because it talks, he is a midrash between Isaac and Ishmael.
Yes.
You know, the law.
The Sinai.
And then there's freedom. The spirit. The letter. The spirit. Don't get confused by this. What you need to do is you approach this. Understand. Ask yourself the question, how did Ishmael get to be part of the covenant? Ooh, interesting. By the work of man, Sarah kind of convinced Hagar, convinced Abraham. How did Isaac get to be born? Miraculously. It tells us that Sarah was incapable of having children. Period. Done. Not an issue. Yet, how was the covenant passed on? To Ishmael? No, not through slavery. Rather, through the son of promise. And he uses this midrash in a way that's very convenient for people that hate Jewish things to twist it all around. He does, I admit, he does. But unless you understand the basis for his midrash, the basis for his deep teaching is on the basis of how did Isaac get born and how did Ishmael get born? Which one are you a part of? The work of God or the work of man? That ritual conversion is the work of man. How did I get added into the covenant of God? It is only by the grace of God. Well, anybody, ever, right? Only by the grace of God. And I understand and know clearly now that it is through the work of Messiah. That when we get to Ephesians next week, Ephesians, he says, he broke down that which kept me. And it's not the law that keeps me. It's this. It's this ritual conversion issue. He broke it down. He said, no, I've already made you a part of my family. I have taken away your sin. I've taken it away forever. I've made you my child. And as my child, as my brother, you are a part of me. And if you're a part of me, you're a part of Israel. Our Messiah is Jewish, which makes every single one of us, if we're in him, a part of Israel. Jew and Gentile the same. That's good news. Y'all, this is great news. This is the news that we need to share, not only with our Jewish brethren, but with our Gentile brethren. Those in the church and out of the church, they need to know this good news. You can be a part of the family of God. Messiah can make you a part of the family of God. By his work, you can be a part of the family of God. You know, you can go through all sorts of rituals. You can sign letters. You can do everything. You can stand and say, I believe, whatever you want. But what really does it is what? It's that he chose you and made you a part. How did he do it? Through his own sacrifice. He took away our sin, took away the offense, that which keeps us from God, and said, you are my family, and we will dwell with him. And that's the point, isn't it? It's all about dwelling with him. That's what we want. Until then, I am unsatisfied. I'm sorry, I'm not happy in my salvation until I see my salvation. Let's close. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your servant, Shaul, Paul. That he was faithful, that he was deep. Father, we thank you that even though his language is not simple, it provides food for us to chew on. Lord, we ask that you might forgive those who twist his words, for those who do not like him, or those who embrace him for the wrong reasons. And Father, what we ask is we ask that the revelation of your Messiah be upon us all, so that we can say and that we can know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of you. We pray in Yeshua's name, our Master. Amen.